Thank you for those who are here, those who are online. It's been one of those days, I tell you. But God is good, and God's in control. So we just keep pressing on, trusting Him. I'm so thankful that no matter what we go through in life, God is still in control. We can shake our head and we can go, I don't understand, it doesn't make sense. Why me? Woe is me. We can cry and whine, but God is still in control. Amen? And as we go into the Word tonight, we're in a series that we've entitled Breakthrough. You know, and there's times in our life that we need a breakthrough. There's times in our day that we need a breakthrough. There's times in the breath that we're breathing that we may need a breakthrough. And we're in this Old Testament book of Joshua, and we're learning what it takes to experience spiritual breakthrough. And I'm excited tonight, even as I go, as I've been thinking about the Word today and going through some challenges with people in life, and I think about what the Word has to show us today and who Jesus is and who God is and how He reaches each one of us when we least expect it. And I'm so excited to share that with you from the Word tonight. But I want to challenge you. You know, I have on the screen behind me your destiny, a changed life in Christ. Your destiny, a changed life in Christ. It's a little bit of a play on words. And I want to challenge you tonight, if you're here, if you're online, no matter where you are in your relationship with God, that you take control of your destiny. And that may sound weird, because when you hear the word destiny, some immediately begin to think, well, you're talking about fate, and you're talking about chance, and you're talking about circumstance, or you're talking about luck. But when I'm talking about your spiritual destiny tonight, I don't mean any of those things. It's not a chance, it's not fate, it's not circumstance, it's not luck. What I mean is choosing the course of your life. And I'm so thankful that as a believer in my life, one day I chose the course to follow Jesus. One day I chose the course to give God the burdens of my heart and to give Him the sin in my life. And, you know, when we think about choosing the course of your life, it leads you to the proper destination when we leave this earth, which one day we will all leave this earth. And your destiny is not determined by just chances in life. It's by the choices that we make in life and by the grace of God. And your future is not set upon some predetermined star in the sky or a constellation or the day you were born and wherever the planets align. That's not what your future is set on. Really, I mean, we all live this. The course that we chart in this life are by choices we make. Amen? And turns we take and the things that we do today. And so I want to challenge you as we look at the Word tonight, take command of your destiny in life, and your destiny beyond this life. And as we go into Joshua, remember, Joshua was a general in Israel's army. He was also Moses' successor, as we saw last week. He was chosen by God to lead the people of Israel into the Promised Land. And God commissioned or charged Joshua. He says, take command of these people. And in doing so, Joshua took command of even his own destiny. And I want to read a chunk of scripture to start with in Joshua 1, verses 10 through 18, and we'll go through it. It says, so then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourself, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan and go in to possess the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess. And the Reubenites and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your livestock shall remain in this land which Moses gives you on this side of the Jordan, but you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest, as he gave you, and they have taken the possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan towards sunrise. So they answered Joshua, saying, all that you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God will be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. There's a lot there. We'll go through this. But Joshua is taking command of his destiny, and we need to take command of our destiny. We need to be a Joshua in this life, someone who's willing to step up and take risks when we feel weak, when we feel scared, when we don't trust things in life. We stand up for the word of God, and we stand up for the truth of God. You know, so many people will tiptoe through this life only to arrive safely at their death. Ultimately, that's where we're going to end up. But as believers tonight, we need to be willing to do all that we can for God with the time that we have and use all the energy that we possess and share the gospel with all the people that we encounter, ultimately so God receives the glory and the honor. And you know, I thought today and throughout this week as I was preparing this message, you know, we don't need to sit back and hope for the best in this life. We can step up, follow God, let God lead us, and live a good life. And so in Joshua chapter 1, the verses we just read, verses 10 through 18, it teaches us some powerful principles about taking command of our destiny. And so first, we're to follow the plan of God correctly. I talked about this a bit on Sunday. How do we follow the plan of God? We have to be in the Word of God, know what the Word says to us to know how to follow it. So when people say, well, I don't know God's plan for my life, I ask them, are you opening your Bible? And a lot of times they're saying, no, I'm not opening the Bible. So we got to be in the Word of God and follow what God's Word says. And if you remember, last week we saw how Joshua answered the call of God. God prepared Joshua for this moment in his life to lead the people across the Jordan into the Promised Land. All of the other events, all of the other circumstances seem a little bit insignificant to this one, right? In Joshua's life. They've all been leading up to this event. God called Joshua to lead his people into the Promised Land. You know, I came across a quote by an evangelist. He said, God's will for a man's life doesn't necessarily come through the big things, but through the little things. And he went on to say, if we meet the smallest responsibility, if we dignify the smallest duty with the most response of our mind, our heart, and our personality, one day God will relieve us of little things and give us big things to do. You know, and as I talk to believers throughout throughout ministry and throughout life, you know, everybody wants to do something big for God, but they were never willing to do something small for God. You know, and my wife will tell you that she ministers to God at times through just cleaning the toilet. Right? And most of us would never clean the toilet. But man, what a ministry to the Lord in cleaning the toilet. God will use those little things if we apply our life, our heart, our minds, our personality to what God is calling us to do. And Joshua followed God's plan properly. He followed it correctly. And it's as simple as that. God called and Joshua answered. God calls all of us to do something. We need to answer. That's the first step to experiencing breakthrough in our life. And if you look at this first chapter of Joshua, we started the first chapter last week, we're finishing the first chapter this week, it's broken down into two parts. The first part is the calling of Joshua. God saying, Joshua, here's what I want you to do. The second part is Joshua saying, yes, Lord, I'm going to be obedient to your call and follow your plan. And as I read this chapter over this week, I was amazed that I didn't see anywhere in Joshua chapter 1, I didn't see any occasions or any instances where Joshua makes excuses and says, okay, Lord, I know you want me to lead these people over here, but I can't. Or, God, I know you want me to do this, but Lord, I can't. And I don't see any I can'ts or but Lords in Joshua's response. And if we look at his predecessor, Moses, right? Moses had excuse after excuse after excuse. Well, I can't talk and I can't do this and whatever, right? But Joshua steps up and he assumes the role that God has for him. He follows God's plan. Hudson Taylor, who's a missionary to China, he had some convictions about how God's work should be done. And he says, we can make our best plans and carry them out in our strength. Most of us do that. We make our best plans, we carry them out in our strength. He says, or we can make careful plans, and then we can ask God to bless them. So the first thing he says is we can make our best plans. We can use our strength to fulfill those plans. Or we make careful plans and we say, okay, God, follow these plans. He says yet another way of working is to begin with God, ask God what his plan is, offer ourselves to him to carry out his purposes. What a beautiful way to live life. Amen? You'll never experience spiritual breakthrough in your life if you're not willing to follow God's plan for your life. If you get up in the morning and say, God, yes, I know you want me to do this, but I'm going to do this instead. Or God, I would rather do this, help me do this. We don't experience breakthrough in our life. You don't experience the blessings of God if you're not willing to answer God's call. I tell people all the time, if God is calling you to witness to your neighbor, and you keep walking by your neighbor's house saying, God, give me people to witness to, he probably won't put anybody else in your path. Because if you said, no, God, I'm going to go here instead, why would he trust you with the next neighbor or the next group of neighbors down the street? Sign up to follow God's plan for your life. It's better than your plan. Trust me. I know this. Number two, so we follow God's plan correctly. Secondly, we believe God's promises completely. Joshua believed God. He didn't hesitate. He didn't second guess. He didn't question. He didn't doubt. He didn't go, but God, what about this? Or, no, God, I can't do that because. He just simply obeyed. When we look at verses 10 and 11 of Joshua 1, it shows us how much Joshua believed. So God tells Joshua what to do, and then Joshua, it says, commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess. That first phrase, Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying. You know, when we think about the nation of Israel, it was very organized, even in Moses' day. Moses could quickly communicate through the people of Israel through his officers. He formed this chain of command. He would say things and it would pass it down. And here Joshua is calling the leaders together. He's calling them to action. And I want you to go back to verse 2 of chapter 1 to look at the promise from God. And it says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am given to them, the children of Israel. So in Joshua chapter 1, verse 2, God gave the promise to Joshua that he and all the people are going to cross over this Jordan. Now Joshua is communicating that same truth to the people. In verse 11, he says, prepare provisions for yourself, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Notice Joshua believed God's promise way back early in the chapter completely, because he says, within 3 days you might cross over the Jordan. No, he's saying within 3 days you will cross over the Jordan and you will go in and possess this land. And that's faith. Joshua's exercising his faith. Joshua's casting that vision for his people. He's saying, I heard from God. This is what we're doing, and it's going to happen. And even in the church today, when I say the church, I don't mean New Beginnings Church. I mean the church of God in the world. We need men and women of God who have been broken by the Holy Spirit of God, who desire only to glorify God in what they do, not themselves. We need that in our churches today. We need people who completely believe and live the Word of God and completely obey the Word of God in their life. You know, no person is as invincible as one who is certain that God called them to do a task. If I get up in the morning and I know that God's called me to do something, you're not going to stop me because I have God's backing. No one is as bold as one who knows that God has already given them the victory. If I get up in the morning and say I have victory in Christ, I can be bold in what God has called me to do. God promises victory in our lives. The Bible tells us, no weapon formed against us will prosper. God promises victory in his church. He says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. God promises victory in your life when you follow him, when you're obedient to him, and you claim the inheritance that Jesus has given you. So we're to follow God's plan correctly. We're to believe God's promises correctly. And secondly, or thirdly, we're to choose our path carefully. And so after Joshua is charging his officers and after he casts this vision to the people, he turns to a select group of Israelites. And I know as we read Joshua, we may not remember where this is coming from. So bear with me, I want you to understand this. The Bible says in Joshua 1:12, "And to the Reubenites and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying." So why did Joshua single these tribes out? Remember, Israel was divided into 12 tribes according to the 12 sons of Jacob. In Genesis 48, if we were to go back, we're not going to go through all that tonight for the sake of time. The tribe of Joseph was divided into two representatives, his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Then if you go into Numbers chapter 32, we have this story of these tribes. The Israelites just defeated the Amorites. And these tribes came to a portion of the land that wasn't the promised land. It was on the other side of the Jordan that was very fertile, and it was good for their flocks. And they looked over this land and they thought, you know, we're just going to stay here. We're not going to proceed to the promised land. We're just going to rest here. The land is good. So these tribes went to Moses and he said, we don't want to go to Canaan. We just want to chill here and live here. And Moses couldn't talk them into staying or into going, so they stayed in the wilderness. They didn't want to leave the wilderness. They wanted to stay. They didn't want to go into the promised land. So as we get to Joshua chapter 1, verses 13 and 15, Joshua is now challenging these tribes who elected to stay back from the promised land. They wanted to stay on the other side of the Jordan. And so he's trying to get them to remember the promise, their promise to Moses. The only way, if you go back and read in Exodus and in Genesis, that Moses allowed them to stay, I lost my spot, was if they would promise to help the other tribes cross over to the promised land. So if you go back and read, Moses finally agrees, yes, you can stay here, you can stay in the wilderness, but promise me that when the rest of Israel crosses over the Jordan, you'll be there to help them. So then when we go to Joshua 13 and 15, we read that. Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God has given you rest in this land, in the wilderness, where you've elected to stay. Your wives, your little ones, your livestock shall remain in this land, in the wilderness, where you have elected to stay, which Moses has given you on the other side of the Jordan, right? Not the promised land side, the other side. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them cross the Jordan until the Lord has given your brethren rest on the other side of the Jordan. I'm adding some here to make sense. As he gave you, and they also take possession of the land which the Lord your God has given them. Then you can return back to this side of the Jordan and take the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan towards the sunrise. Make sense? So Joshua is reminding them of the promise that they made to Moses. Moses says, you can keep this land, you can stay in the wilderness, but when it's time for us to cross, when it's time for us to go into the promised land, we need your men there to help us safely cross. And it makes me think, you know, there's times in the church, and again, I don't mean our church or our church specifically, I mean the church of the world, where people just get comfortable in their little religious box, in their status quo, dull, anemic Christian life. But I'm ready to go to the other side. Amen? I'm not satisfied for where I am today. I'm satisfied for where God wants to bring me. And you know, the average church in America, the average church in the world, is happy to hold services and go home. There's no life. They're not doing anything. They show up and they go home. And we see it every Sunday. We see it probably there's people in this church every Sunday. We come and we enjoy God's presence. We enjoy the Word of God. And we live our lives here in church on Sunday. And then we go back to work on Monday or school on Monday or whatever it is, back to the wilderness. We cross back over to where we were promised or where Moses let us stay. So we make the cross over to the Jordan on Sunday. We fellowship with other believers. We help the other believers. But then we go back to our contentment on Monday through Saturday. We have a taste of victory on Sunday and wilderness living Monday through Saturday. And I want you to know today that you can choose to experience God's best, or we can settle for the less. These tribes settled for less than what God had for them. He had the promised land for them. They chose to live in land that seemed fruitful. It's our choice. It's our destiny. I know many people who are borderline believers, and they get so close to their inheritance, but they never claim it. They never live in victory. They would rather stay in the wilderness rather than dwell with their brothers and sisters in the promised land. But as believers, we have a choice tonight. And I want to challenge you as believers to take the path that God has given you carefully and take it boldly. Your choices now depend where you end up down the road. So we're to follow God's plan correctly. We're to believe God's promises completely and choose our path carefully and step to the highest and best that God has for us. Fourth, we're then to lead other people confidently. Joshua had a word from God. He had a following. He had followed God obediently, firmly believed in God's promises. Joshua chose the correct path. And now he's leading God's people across the Jordan, right, with confidence. And it made me think, you know, no Christian leader is more effective in his leadership than when he's alone with God on his knees. Christian leaders can get up in front of people and they can hype people up all they want, but if they're not home on their knees building that relationship with God, there's no power, there's no truth there. And so Joshua could lead these people across the Jordan. He could lead these people into the promised land because in his own heart, he was a follower of God. And Joshua challenged the people to step up and to obey, and he led that by his example. And as we look at this, here's how they responded. First, they committed their complete and total obedience as well. They said, "All that you've commanded, we will do. Wherever you go, we will go." Secondly, in a sense, they prayed for Joshua. "Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses." You know, all of us in our Christian walk, we don't succeed in Christ without prayer. I saw a phrase, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare wheel? Your steering wheel or your spare tire? Do we use prayer in our life to drive our life, or do we wait till we break down and then we get prayer out of the trunk and we put it on the car, right? How are we using prayer in our own life? Is it your steering wheel or your spare tire? Number three, they reminded him of God's word. And they echoed the challenge from God himself and the lips of God. Only be strong and of good courage. And so breakthrough living is a life of faith that influences others to follow Christ. We're called, all of us, are to inspire others to follow Jesus. Joshua wasn't satisfied with crossing over the Jordan by himself. He challenged all these others to come with him along the way. If we're going to conquer the enemy in this world and claim our inheritance in Christ, we have to have spiritual strength, spiritual courage. Nothing else will do. I know we're running out of time. I want to move on to Joshua chapter 2. And I want to talk about the testimony of a changed life. You know that changed lives change lives. Changed lives change lives. Change in our families comes one life at a time. You see, a family gets saved, dad gets saved, mom gets saved, the kids get saved. Doesn't necessarily happen in that order. Change comes in our church one family at a time. So as families get changed, our church changes. Change occurs in our community one church at a time. As churches begin to live for Christ, we can now have more power in our community. Change comes to our nation one community at a time. But it all starts with one person, doesn't it? And in Joshua 2, we see the story of a changed life. Again, God commissioned Joshua to lead the people of Israel into the promised land. Joshua accepts that call of God, and he has taken command. And before crossing over the Jordan and entering the promised land, he decides to send two spies over to scope the land. We read in verse 1 of chapter 2, "Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, especially Jericho.'" Now, if you look at history, there was a time when 40 spies were sent, right? Or 40 years, there was 12 spies sent. I had my numbers. It's not like the 12 spies that were sent 40 years ago. It wasn't up for vote. The general wanted pertinent information, General Joshua, before entering this battle. The spies were to observe, and they would return to Joshua. I want to read through chapter 2. "So Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, especially Jericho.' So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country.' So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them, and she said, Yes, the men came to me, but I didn't know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I don't know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. And in parentheses, or in brackets, but she had brought them up to the roof, hidden them within the stalks of flax, which she had laid on her, in order on her roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof. Roof, that's a word that we don't say very well. And said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our minds melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in any more or in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that I have, and deliver our lives from death." So the men answered her, "Our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, "Go to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days, until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way." So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord into the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your father's house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if I tell you this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you have made us swear." Then she said, "According to your words, so it be, or so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them along the way, but did not find them. So the two men returned, descending from the mountain, crossed over, and they came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of this." So the spies arrive in Jericho. They come to the house of a woman named Rahab. The Bible describes Rahab as a harlot. Rahab welcomes the spies, hides them, even from the king, and she's obviously heard of the God of Israel, because she tells them about the God of Israel. She knows the destruction of Jericho is imminent, and so she's requesting the help for her and her family to be saved from that. And the spies promised her safety if she would hang that scarlet cord out of her window. And so when God's people come to conquer Jericho, everything was destroyed except Rahab's home and her family. And in this story, what we see here is an example of that changed life. And we see that Rahab's life was a life characterized by sin. And in this passage, we see several truths about Rahab. Number one, she's a Gentile. She's not part of God's chosen people. She's outside of the covenant and the promise that God made with the nation of Israel. Remember, she's a Gentile. Rahab was an Amorite. The Amorites were one of many different people groups that occupied Canaan at that time. There are numerous lists of people in the Bible talk about who inhabited that land. But the Amorites were some of the most wicked, vile inhabitants of that land at the time. And they were singled out for a peculiar condemnation for their sins. They were corrupt, they were vile, even sacrificing their children in their religious practices. Next, she was a prostitute. In verse 1 and 2, the Bible describes Rahab as a harlot, right? And the Hebrew word translated harlot can also mean one who keeps an inn. And so many over the years have come to claim that Rahab was simply an innkeeper. She wasn't a harlot. She wasn't a prostitute. Her occupation wasn't as sinful as others believed it to be. But when we look at Rahab being talked about in the New Testament, we discover in the book of James, we discover in the book of Hebrews, they also describe her as a harlot or a prostitute. And the Greek language is more precise about using its words than the Hebrew language was. We see in James 2:25, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers? So they're calling her that prostitute. Hebrews 11:31, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace. We're going to see that four times in Scripture, Rahab is mentioned in four different books. And three of those times, they refer to her as a harlot, Old Testament and New Testament. You know, where else could strangers come to a city in the middle of the night and not be noticed, right? The prostitute's house. Rahab, the Bible tells us, was a prostitute. She sold her body to the highest bidder. She lived off the lust of others. Her life was characterized by sin. Her life was characterized by failure. The last place we would find a hero in this story is in a prostitute. Amen? And we forget sometimes, though, that Jesus rebuked the religious and rebuked the self-righteous crowd, and he extends grace to the worst of sinners. And even today, we flip that around. We see people who are dealing with addiction. We see people who have dealt with sin in their life. They're coming out of the jail. They're coming out of prisons. They made some mistakes, and God touches them, but we still judge them according to that past instead of giving them the grace that God has given them. It's easy to look down on people like Rahab. She lived her life in sin, and she lived her life in shame. But the truth is that the Bible teaches that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We just didn't get caught like Rahab did. We're all guilty of spiritual adultery. We're all guilty of spiritual prostitution, selling our allegiance to any wind of pleasure and leaving God for momentary seasons of sin. We've all been there. And so as we look at a changed life, we see first a life that was characterized by sin. Secondly, we see a life that was convicted by God. So throughout this passage, there are some real indications that God was doing work in Rahab's life even before these spies showed up. And I want to point those out to you. And when you look at Hebrews 11:31, which we read, and James 2:25, it indicates that Rahab put her faith in God before the spies even arrived in Jericho. God had been working on Rahab's heart, leading her to a true faith, and now he's sending messengers to confirm her faith and to physically save her. We read in Joshua 2:6, it said this, remember in the brackets, but she brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. The presence of the flax on the roof could lead us to believe, and we don't need know anything outside of a could be, but it's highly likely, could lead us to believe that she's moved herself into a moral occupation, that she experienced some conviction of God upon her life, and she's now seeking an honorable profession. Flax was a plant that was used to make linen, and it produced fibers, and they would spin those fibers into thread, and they would use that thread for weaving. You know, if we go to Proverbs 31 describes that virtuous woman, right? It says, she seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. And so we know from the story, so I believe that Rahab was doing something with the flax on her roof, right? And we know from the story that Rahab had heard about God before. She heard about the God of Israel. She heard a lot about the God of Israel. We see in verses 9 through 11, Rahab said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you this land, that the terror has fallen that of you has fallen upon us, and all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. I'm going to go a little long, bear with me. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and earth below. And so we see that Rahab heard about the Red Sea. She heard about the Exodus from Egypt. She heard about the miracles that God had performed. She heard about how Israel defeated those Amorite kings on the east side of the Jordan. And then we have the telling statement in verse 11 where she says, "For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth below." Rahab heard about all these things. And I believe that God led those spies to her that night specifically. And I want you to know that even in our lives, many who are here tonight, many who are online, God begins that process of conviction in our heart long before sometimes we even know what's happening. He starts to convict our heart. And it seems like everywhere we turn, we're faced with the sin and we're convicted of what we may be doing wrong. And every time maybe you're coming to church or listening to the radio or you're online listening to a message, and every time you have a conversation with someone, that sin starts to convict your heart. God is beginning a work in your heart, and it starts with that conscious conviction of sin. Something has to strike that heart. And if you're here this evening and you know Jesus, you remember that convicting power. You remember at some point in your life, God was convicting your heart of some things. And if you're here or online tonight and you don't know Christ, I want you to know that he's working in your life. And he does that through conviction. So a changed life begins with a life that was characterized by sin. Secondly, it's a life that was convicted by God. Third, it's a life that's covered by grace. You know, when you read the book of Joshua, it's a story of God's mercy rather than his wrath. And it's a book of harsh conquests and difficult battles and bloody confrontations. The Israelite army was commanded to defeat the enemy. They were commanded to destroy their foes. They were commanded to take no prisoners. They were to do all that. But even in this book of Joshua, harsh and utter judgment upon sin, the first story that we're reading right now is about the harlot of Jericho. And we saw last week that Joshua instructed his people, and we talked about it tonight, that they were going to cross over the Jordan in 3 days. And so it makes us think, why 3 days? Why 3 days? Maybe it's because they needed time to get provisions to cross the Jordan. Maybe it's that it was going to take them some time. But maybe it's because that God knew that just over the river in Jericho was a house. And on the outer wall, that house lived a harlot named Rahab. And there was a soul to be saved. And maybe God thought, until that soul was saved, I'm going to hold back my judgment on Jericho. If we look at history, one righteous man lived in the city of Sodom. God did nothing to it until that man, for whom he purposed deliverance, was out of that city. One righteous family lived upon the earth that God withheld his cleansing flood until Noah and his family had built and entered the ark. One disobedient prophet named Jonah ran in the opposite direction of God's will. God appointed a great fish to swallow up that prophet, meaning certain death. Even in the midst of judgment, the judgment of Jericho, God is merciful. Rahab was covered by God's grace. The world today is under the judgment of God, believe it or not. They may not be living like it, but they're living under the judgment of God. One day it'll be destroyed. But at the right hand of the Father in heaven is a Savior whose blood speaks that judgment is delayed for the purpose of salvation being delivered. Right? We know the Word of God says, until all my people have heard. Praise God that Rahab was covered by grace. Romans 5:20 tells us, moreover, the law entered that the offense might... let me read that again. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And I believe Romans 5:20 sums up the life of Rahab. It sums up your life. It sums up my life. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. I want you to know tonight that if you're here, if you're online, that no matter what sin you commit today, there's not a sin that you can commit today that grace cannot forgive. There's not a sin today that you can commit that the blood of Jesus can't cleanse. I praise God every day that I'm covered by his grace. So a changed life begins with a life that was characterized by sin, a life that was convicted by God, a life that was covered by grace, and a life that counts for eternity. I want you to notice verse 13. Rahab didn't have just concern for her own safety, She was concerned about the safety and the salvation of her family as well. In verse 13 of chapter 2, we read, "And spare my father and my mother and my brother, my sisters, and all they have, and deliver our lives from death." Again, Rahab wasn't convinced or content by just seeing herself saved. She wasn't content in just experiencing God's grace or the grace of the Israelites on her own. She wanted others to experience that as well. What a testimony for us. We've all experienced God's grace. We should want everyone in our community to experience God's grace, everyone in this city to experience God's grace. And you know, as we read through Scripture, Rahab's story doesn't end in this chapter. And it doesn't end even in the book of Joshua. I said earlier that Rahab is mentioned four times in the Bible. The first is here in Joshua. She's also mentioned in James 2, which we talked about, where James uses her to show how true saving faith leads to action. She's mentioned in Hebrews 11, that great chapter, the Hall of Fame of Faith. And there are only two women in Hebrews chapter 11, Sarah and Rahab. When the author of Hebrews is talking about these faithful people, two of them are women, Sarah and Rahab. And we know Sarah was a godly woman, the wife of the founder of the Hebrew race. God used her dedicated body to bring Isaac, the Israelites, into this world. Rahab, as we saw tonight, was an ungodly Gentile who worshiped pagan gods. She sold her body for money. Humanly speaking, from man's eyes, Sarah and Rahab have nothing in common. They're completely opposite. But from God's viewpoint, Sarah and Rahab share the most important thing in life. They both exercise faith. They both exercise faith. They both exercise faith in the true and living God. And if you've been paying attention, I said that Rahab was mentioned in four different places, and we've only talked about three. I'm almost done, I promise. The fourth is Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. When your life is changed, when Rahab's life was changed, you can make an impact for generations to come. When we let God work in our hearts and our lives, we can make impact for generations to come. If you keep going in Matthew, Jesse had a son named David, right? We know David was the king of Israel. Matthew shows us that David was the ancestor of Jesus Christ himself. This harlot is in the line of Jesus. That's leaving a legacy. That's making a difference, counting for eternity. It's the power of a changed life. We read in Joshua 2:18 that the spies said, "Unless we come," I'm almost done, I promise. I really do, I'm very close. "Unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's household to your own home." Yeah, I'll get there. Rahab was instructed to take this scarlet cord, hang it out the window, and she and all those in her house would be spared. Think about this for a moment. The scarlet rope would identify that safety for that house to the army of Israel. They would come in, they would see the red cord, say, "They are safe, we pass over this house." Are you getting it? Just as the blood on the doorpost in Egypt marked the house of the angel of death was to pass over. This was that. Just like the blood of Jesus in our hearts allows us to, or tells God to pass over the judgment that he has on us. So the scarlet rope marks that house on that wall, and the occupants of the Jewish soldiers were to protect them. "When I see the blood," Jesus said, "I will pass over you." I'm going to have you stand for real. The truth is that we all are a Rahab. Amen? If we really understand her story. There was a point in our walk and in our life that we were not part of the family of God. Right? We were born in sin, all have sinned, and fallen short of the glory of God. We may not have had within our scope and in our mind of what God was doing in a saving way in human history. And what's worse is we were characterized by sin. and we were characterized by corruption, and we were characterized by degradation and filth. But God put his hand on each one of us, and he began the work of conviction in our lives. He said, make a choice to live for me. Make a choice to walk away from, repent of this life, turn to the life of Jesus, right? That's your destiny. What if we had not turned to God? You ever wonder that in your life? What if I had not turned to God on that day in May of 1990? You can probably tell me your day or around that time. What if I had not turned to God? You know, you look at the surrounding walls of the city of Eau Claire, of this great secular city, and you say to yourself, surely I'm safe here. Surely this city will protect me. The walls are strong. The city has stood for thousands of years, just like Jericho. But inside, our heart is failing. Inside, without God, we fear. And inside, without God, one day there's certain reckoning and judgment approaching. But thank God we turned to him. Thank God we obeyed the word. Thank God we allowed Jesus Christ to change our heart. Now we're got to go help the rest of our community change theirs. Amen? So Lord God, we thank you for your word tonight. Lord, we even thank you for the story in Joshua about Rahab. And Lord, how it's so parallel with each of our own lives. Here is a person that didn't know you, living her life as she thought she knew, depending on the wall, the safety of the city. Lord, but you were convicting, you were working in her heart, and you brought these spies to her. Lord, and you brought salvation to her and her family. Lord, we will read later that this city was destroyed, but her and her family were saved. And so, God, I thank you that we have the blood of Christ, that we open our hearts and you apply that blood to our hearts. You take out the heart of stone, put in a heart of flesh. Lord, and then we're signified as children of God. We have the righteousness of Christ. And when you look upon us, you don't see the filth and you don't see the sin and you don't see the mistakes, but you see Jesus. And so, God, I thank you that we can raise that hallelujah tonight. I thank you that we can raise that hallelujah and the enemy has to leave and fear has to leave. God, I thank you for what you've done in each of our lives. Lord, your grace is amazing. Your mercy is amazing. That Jesus gave that reckless love. He came after us. Lord, there's not a wall he won't take down. There's not a shadow he won't shine a light on. So God, we just thank you that you've shined your light into each one of our hearts. Lord, and we pray for those in our families, in our community, Lord, who are struggling tonight, who may not know you or may know of you like Rahab did. Lord, and we just ask that you bring someone, one of us, to them to speak salvation over their life. Lord, to help them open their heart and to turn away from the life of selfishness, the life of sin, the life of just this world, Lord, and replace that with Jesus. There's so much freedom in Jesus. And even as we started tonight, Lord, we know there's trouble in this world, and there's even trouble, Lord, people in our church, we have people who are sick and people who are struggling, Lord, but we know that your mercy overrides all of that. We know that your grace is greater than even our worst sin. And so, God, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you that we can apply that blood of Christ to every aspect of our life. And, Lord, you heal our bodies. Lord, you heal, as we talked about on Sunday, our emotions. You heal, Lord, our spirit. Lord, and you can deliver us from this wretched body of whatever it may be in this world that we're in. Lord, I thank you that we have victory in Jesus. So, God, we thank you. We love you. We give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.